Opening to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read verses,
1 to 11. And please remain standing. I'm going to give a brief explanation and then a short prayer. Word of God reads, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Folks, I know this passage might seem a little ambiguous, but it's simply talking about God leading the Hebrew people out of the land of bondage, out of the house of Egypt. God had promised the Hebrew people that if they would be obedient and have faith in him, he would take them to a haven of rest known as the Promised Land. But that generation died in the wilderness because they were disobedient to God. They never entered into God's place of rest. But God also has an eternal place of rest. And that is what we will focus on today. Joshua was able, by faith, and Caleb, to lead the generation after into the Promised Land, into the special place of rest that God had promised them. Now, they didn't rest from the work. They rest in the work, even in the conquering of that land. And so that is a short summary, and we'll spend the rest of the passage trying to apply it to the situations of life that you and I encounter. Let's pray. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher. We again ask for those ministering spirit to hedge us in now, that our focus will truly be on your word, that we can apply it to the situations of life that we have encountered, that we will encounter. All to your honor and glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1884 that James Wells, in his book, The Parables of Jesus, tells a story of a little girl carrying a very big baby boy. Seeing her struggling, someone asked if perhaps she was not tired. And with surprise, the little girl replied, "No, he's not heavy. He's my brother." Years later, because of a Ralph Waldo Trine publication, that tale became popular. And still years later, in the 1940s, the words were adapted as, "He ain't heavy, Father, he's my brother." Most of you might be familiar with that. We've seen it on Christmas cards and postcards. It was taken from a slogan from the Boys Town's Children's Home by its founder, Father Flanagan. Now, having said all that, it was the Holly brothers that made the antidote famous with a worldwide hit song in the late 60s. I remember it. I was just a 15-year-old boy. And some of you might recall it, although you probably don't want to say you remember. And the song, of course, was entitled, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." The ballad was written by Bobby Scott and Bob Russell. The song was again redone in 1970 by Neil Diamond. I personally think Simon and Garfunkel made the best rendition of that song. That song reinforces the truth that a burden which is given in love and carried in love is always lighter than one carried out of obligation. Now I'm going to repeat that so you get it. And then I'm going to give you a few examples right here in our own church that will help you to apply that objective to this message. Because if you can get that, you'll get the rest of this passage. The song, which by the way, remember, let's not forget, it started as a truth where? From one of the parables of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing that the truth of Christ could be put in such a popular song. The song reinforces the truth that a burden which is given in love and carried in love is always lighter than one carried out of obligation. Are you listening this morning? I'll give you an example of that. Many of us know about the plight of Brianna Vincent. And every week, here on a Wednesday night, we pray for Donna and Sydney and Heather. And never once do they complain, because for them, the burden is light. It is exactly what the song says. The burden is given in love, it is carried in love, and it is always lighter than one that is carried out of obligation. I know the men, we stop to ask our brother Sidney what we can pray for. And he always says, just pray for Brianna. See, for our brother and our sister Donna, Brianna is not a burden. She ain't heavy. She's my granddaughter. Are you with me? Are you getting where I'm going? Say amen. All right, you're alive. I know you're out there. Now, I don't know what burden you are carrying today. God does, and I'm thankful that He does. And He is intimately concerned about each and every one of you that are here. Whatever it might be. He wants to lighten your load. I didn't say He'll take away your load. God provides in the load. You see, there are two truths in this passage that the author wants to get across to us. And I hope that you'll follow me and you'll pick it up. He wants to provide you rest, not from the work, but in the work. How many of you are weary? I mean, truly weary in the very depths of your soul. And you want rest. You're tired of the turmoil. You're tired with the inner struggle that's going on in your spirit, in your soul. I wish I could just sometimes snap my finger and take that away, but I can't. But Jesus Christ can provide you that rest. You read the passage with me. And the reason why the Hebrew children died in the desert, in the wilderness, is because of their unbelief. They will not trust the God who time and time again gave them examples of His power, of His love. And they still hardened their hearts in unbelief, murmured and complained against God. Maybe it's time that we stop doing it as children of God and start praising God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, all too often we forget the importance of physical rest. It's important. And we usually treat it as a commodity that can kind of be exchanged for something that will give us more value, like maybe working more hours so we could get ahead, or getting involved in other things and we put aside the rest. With the hustle and the bustle that we face each day, we're told that rest is one of the most important things that we can do for ourselves. Rest is one of the first things that we compromise. Did a little research on that and I found out experts don't think that's a good idea. According to Eric Olson, who is an MD at the Mayo Clinic, he has stated, and I quote, "For an adult to function properly, the proper amount of rest is important. It is very important," unquote. Now I say that because we're not just physical beings, are we? God made us body, soul, and spirit. And it is equally important that we get the spiritual rest that God provides for all of us in Christ. I know about this rest because I was enslaved, not like the Hebrew people to another people, but enslaved to a religion. And I had no rest. I could not wait for Saturday because I had so many sins burdening me down. I couldn't wait to get into the confessional and for the priest to slide open that door and for me to beg for forgiveness and then to go to the altar and to do my penance. But do you know, every time I got up, I felt just as guilty and in just as much turmoil as before. Because you can't work for your salvation. You will never get rest that way. God desires that we enter into His rest. That's verse 1 to 3. Now we're not going to exposit this passage as we usually do, because it would take quite some time. I will do a few verses. But I hope that you got the background to this passage. God provided a promised land, a haven of rest for His people, but because of their unbelief, God could not usher them into that haven of rest. The Bible says over and over again, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God the Father. You can't say that you love God, you know God, but you have no faith in God. Might as well say He doesn't exist. And they died, Bible says. Their carcasses rotted in the wilderness because of unbelief. But yet God, and the passage speaks to this, allowed Joshua, Yeshua, which is, by the way, the same name for Jesus in the New Testament, to lead a generation of people into the promised land where they rested in a physical sense from their oppression. They rested from the turmoil of living in the desert. They rested from the turmoil of being enslaved. That's not to say that God didn't give them the responsibility to conquer the promised land. That's not to say that God didn't give them the responsibility of cultivating the promised land. But God promised that even in that He would give them rest. He would give them strength. He would measure out grace that it would come to pass. And that promise, the author is saying, is available to you. Enter into His rest. The rest that Jesus promises, it is not based on the premise that burdens are going to mysteriously go away. Wouldn't that be nice? There are many of you today who have had a burden, a financial burden, a physical burden. Some of you have experienced great loss in your life, but you remained faithful. And God honors that. God honors faith and faithfulness. And God is the one who gave you rest in the difficulty of that adversity in your life. Praise Him for that. We're coming upon Thanksgiving. I hope that you caught the new antidotes on the church sign. It is important that we not just be thankful one day out of the year, but thankfulness becomes a part of our daily lifestyle. It is a therapy that will refresh your soul. I know life can be hard, and bad things happen to good people, but when we are thankful to God by faith that He is our Father, that He has our best interests at heart, we are refreshed. Amen? I want you to note in verse 1, the writer says, "Let us therefore fear." Fear means to respect. And he says, why? "Lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to fall short." Don't fall short of coming to the place where you accept God and enter into His rest. He is saying, because of the Hebrews' unbelief, these people who exited Egypt, because of the Hebrew unbelief, they could not enjoy the rest that God offered them. They never made it to the haven of rest, the promised land. However, the writer is saying to these Hebrew people that he's writing this to, don't let that be your demise. It happened to that generation. It doesn't have to happen to you. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to a lesser way. That's what we're finding happening today. We're losing people in our churches because the world outside these doors is getting worse and worse, isn't it? That's when your faith counts. He promised He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. He promises us that there's a day coming He's going to rapture His church. I hold to those promises because He will never fail. If you're having a problem, believe what He says. Go read the Old Testament. And see, every time a prophet prophesied about the Lord Jesus, every one of them came to pass exactly as prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. In fact, it was those truths that turned Josh McDowell from being an atheist into being a Christian. He went to England, to Oxford University, to study the Old Testament, to disprove that the Bible was true. And what he found is that there's no way mathematically that anybody could fulfill all of these claims made by these prophets in one man. It was mathematically impossible. And he was one of these people who tended to like mathematics. But they did. Our text uses the word rest. I hope you picked it up a number of times. In fact, it is 8 times. And it is forcefully presenting the wonderful truth of God's eternal rest that you can only get through Jesus Christ. Yes, there is this concept of the physical rest that God will give you. But ultimately, the most important thing is that when you die, you know you will rest eternally. Amen? Verse 2 is indicative of the truth. For unto us was the gospel what? Preached. Now when the gospel was preached to you and you believed it, you were saved. And no one can take that away from you because you're sealed by God Himself and the Holy Spirit. Where's that at in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Keep your finger there. I want you to go to Ephesians, the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. Galatians and Ephesians chapter 1. And go to verse 13. Okay? I'll wait till I hear this finishing of that rustles of the Bible leaves out there. Okay. I don't hear too many now. I hope you're all there. Chapter 1, Ephesians, and verse 13. Listen carefully. This verse substantiates what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 2. He says, "In whom you also trusted." When did you trust? After you heard what? The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Folks, that's your eternal rest. When you die, you will not be in turmoil in a place separated from God. There will be people who will be. They will never experience eternal rest. They'll never experience eternal peace. They'll never experience eternal joy. Their eternity will be turmoil. Now, I don't fully understand that. I'm not going to try to explain that today, but that's Bible. But it says, when you heard the gospel truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after something else happened, not just that you believe, but after you believe, what does the Bible say? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is what gives you rest in the work today. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot experience the rest in the work, cannot experience the rest in the peace in the adversity. How many of us have experienced the loss of a loved one and it was earth-shattering to us, but we never lost our faith? We never lost our joy. Oh yes, we grieved in our hearts, but we had a peace. And that peace gave us rest because it was a peace that passed all understanding. Praise God for that. That's what He gives His children when we accept the gospel truth. But not only that, He gives us an eternal rest after we die. Let's go back. Hebrews 4. Now that you understand verse 2. And verse 3 says, "For we which have believed," that would be you and I who have come to know Christ, "we do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Wow. God decided for all of us to have eternal rest before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? God has no desire for any one of us ever to be exiled from His existence because He loves us. But the choice is yours. Just as the choice was the rest promised to the Hebrew children. But so many of them murmured and complained. They shake their fists at God. They shake their fists at Moses and Aaron, God's servants, and they cry, "Take us back to Egypt!" What? And what the author's trying to do here is to say, you're no different than the people who died in the desert. You're going back to Judaism. Jesus is superior. He fulfilled the law that is in Judaism. I hope you're getting these truths. The Greek word for this rest that is amplified in these verses, it gives us the concept of taking, as it were, a deep breath in the labor. Or maybe you would understand it more like this. It's hot and you're in the work, but someone brings you a cool drink. It refreshes you. Doesn't take the work away, but refreshes you in the work, doesn't it? Well, that's what the Lord does to His children. But if you don't believe that He loves you like that, don't expect it. That's what this passage is about. There are people who say that they know God, they love God. And I think maybe they're even saved, but they're not enjoying the truth and the promises of God because they lack faith of who the Father really is. I looked up many definitions of this word in the Greek, but this one I like the best. Quote, "The heavenly blessedness in which God dwells and of which He has promised to make persevering," key word, "believers in Christ, partakers after the tolls and the trials of life are over." Wow. That's a spiritual rest. So it's indicative of a physical rest, and it's indicative of eternal rest. The latter section of verse 2 relates that Israel never experienced the ultimate rest that God had promised for them because they had not given themselves to Him in faithful obedience. And I find that hard to understand. If I saw food coming from heaven, I think I'd believe there's a God. If I saw a servant of God take a stick and hit a rock and water come gushing out of it, I'd believe in God. But you know what? Jesus came along and said, it's an evil and a wicked generation that seeketh after a sign. That was Israel. We want more signs. What more could God have done? He gave them manna from heaven. I explained what manna was last week. He also gave them quail that just fell out of the sky. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I had to hunt for the quail. I didn't get too many of them either, by the way. Wasn't that great a shot. The author of Hebrews refers to Israel and their lack of faith in the wilderness. The Israelites were already out of Egypt. God had already fulfilled His promise. He already took them out of the house of bondage. But their unbelief kept them from the promised land. Their unbelief, look, it didn't drive them back to Egypt, but it forced them to live and to die in a wilderness. That's not what God wanted. In fact, look at verse 5. And it says in verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. It was His desire that all the Hebrew children being exited out of Egypt would have entered into the promised land. But only two did. And Joshua led that next generation into that haven of rest. Oh, it was hard work. God expended grace and strength. And they conquered the promised land. I have a lot more in this passage, but I think for the sake of time and the fact that we have communion today, I just want to share one special passage so that you can apply it to the situations of life that you encounter. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11. The Bible will always prove the Bible. The Bible will substantiate its own truths. The Bible doesn't need us to be its commentary. It's its own commentary. And the truth of that is found in Matthew 11, where the Lord Jesus is speaking about this very same subject. In verse 28 to 30, we find a very, very comforting passage of Scripture. I know many of you know it. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what's He say? I will give you rest. There are some of you out here this morning, you are in a turmoil of soul in your life. I wish again I could snap my finger and take that away, but I can't. You have to trust the Father in heaven that He loves you, that He wants to give you rest from that turmoil. How? Verse 29 tells you how. Listen, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then what shall you find? He says, you shall find what? Rest under your soul. Say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, maybe because you don't understand what a yoke is. And I can understand that because we're not an agrarian society anymore. We don't really see yokes that much, but they're still out there. In fact, yokes aren't a whole lot different now than they were 2,000 years ago. In fact, in Jesus' day, they were made out of wood, and they're pretty much made out of wood again today. And do you know that the very, very best yokes were custom made for the individual animals and were adjusted so it wouldn't hurt the animal and it would spread the load equally between the two beasts. So you get it now? My yoke is light. And maybe you don't understand it yet. Have you ever had a custom-made suit made for you? I never had. Can't afford it. But if you ever had a custom-made suit, how many times have you heard somebody say, I don't even feel I have it on? Why? Because it's custom-made. You're not struggling in the suit. It's light. It goes with you. It's easy. You get it now? Well, that's what Jesus says. My yoke is light. Take upon me my yoke. It is a yoke of grace. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So I still don't get it. Okay. Then I have to ask you this. Are you saved? But if you don't get it, maybe it's because you're not saved. If you can trust God the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ to save your eternal soul, then you can trust Him in the life that you're living now. But you can't doubt Him and expect that He'll honor that. For without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And there's where a lot of turmoil comes in. That's where my turmoil was when I was enslaved to a religion. I tried to be good. I tried to follow the rules of the religion for my eternal destiny, but I was still in turmoil. And it wasn't until I surrendered and just said, oh God, I'm a sinner. I gotta go every week and sin. And sometimes I lay in my bed at night thinking I'm gonna die, go right to hell because I've committed a so-called mortal sin. And some of us remember what happens if you die in mortal sin. There's no forgiveness. But I found out our God is a forgiving God. And all of the sin, past, present, and future, has already been paid for. It was done before the foundation of the world. Why? God so loves the world. Jesus' invitation is twofold. If you are burdened, He invites you to come. And when He says that He wants to help you with the burden, He means that. He says in a sense, I have a new custom-made yoke for you to help you through life's difficulty. Do you believe that I mean what I say with all of your heart? Some of you don't. And you're going to continue to have that torment of soul. Do you want to get rid of it? To say, Father, just as I believed in You to save me, I believe in You to take care of me. Your grace is what? Sufficient. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we recognize that we all have eternal souls. And they will exist forever somewhere. And I pray for anybody that might be here who right now is struggling with their salvation. May they recognize without Christ they'll have no rest, they'll have no peace, they'll have no joy. And they will exist eternally somewhere, but it will be separated eternally from the peace and the love and the joy that You offer eternally. Save, Father, that individual or individuals today by compelling them that they are a sinner, but that You love them and You forgive them and You provide eternal life and You have already justified them because of the resurrection of Christ. And then may they be guaranteed through Your Holy Spirit that as a physical person that You will help them in the work. You will give them rest from the turmoils of life. Father God, we thank You, we love You, we praise You. Help us now to apply what we've learned so it'll be fruitful in our lives and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. But I ask the deacons if they'll prepare the table. And I want to say this, as it ties into the message, the Lord's miraculous provision for people's physical needs. And He wants to do that. He wants to provide for your physical needs. But it points to a greater truth. And that is that He is the bread of life. And that He said that His body would be broken for them and for us. Every time that we take of the bread and drink of the cup during the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the Lord's great love. We are reminded of His great provision.